In a moment, I'm going to read from two places in the New Testament regarding your place, emphasis on you individually, your place in the local church. I want us to think about this in terms this morning of what is my place? If you don't know, God wants to clarify this through His Word, by His Spirit, through His working in your heart. Because a Christian without a church is like fish without water. It just can't survive, really. And that relationship is to be biblical. It's to be living. It's to be healthy. It's to be relational. Or the relationship will be artificial. So let me share a few thoughts from some of our spiritual forefathers about the church, about our place as an individual part of the church, and about spiritual gifts. John Calvin said this: there is no one so poor, meaning insignificant or new or smaller or lesser gifted, there is none so poor in the church of Christ who may not impart to us something of value. The least member of the body has value to impart to any of the leaders. Calvin also said this: whatever ability a faithful Christian may possess, he ought to possess it for his fellow believers. And he ought to make his own interest subservient to the well-being of the church in all sincerity. A man, I don't know who this is, but Raymond Carlson said this: spiritual gifts are not toys with which to play. They are tools of the Holy Spirit with which to do the Lord's work effectively. And then Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian and prime minister in the Netherlands, said this: to consider the charismata. Now, what does that word mean, charismata? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. To consider the charismata as intended only to adorn and benefit the person endowed would be as absurd as saying, I've lit a fire in the fireplace, not to warm the room, but just to warm the stove. The charismata are to warm the room. The gifts of God in the church, in every member, are for the benefit, not just of that person, but of actually the church. I want to speak on bite-size ecclesiology, your place in the church. Now, what's the word ecclesiology mean? You know, don't you? The doctrine of the church. Theology is the doctrine of God. Lee has been giving marvelous sessions in our Bible study hour. If you can come and you don't, you're missing out on a gold mine. Theology is about God, the study of God. Ecclesiology is the study of the practice and the place of the local church. And Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, all of Christ's gifts are like Him, that is, spiritual and heavenly. Spiritual and heavenly. Not only Christ is spiritual and heavenly, all of His gifts given to the sons of men, all of His gifts given to the church are also spiritual and heavenly, and we should view them that way. Let's read first from Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, 3 through 8. This is one of the places where the Apostle Paul enumerates and expounds on, in brevity, spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same gifts, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members or are joined to one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that is serving, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, 1 Corinthians 12. One of the other places where Paul enumerates and expounds on spiritual gifts. We will read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I would that you understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing or giving to every man severally as he, that is the Spirit, wills. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. The answer to every one of those questions is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Your place in your church, in the body of Christ. Think about God's gifts. God gave His Son to redeem. God gave His Son to the church and for the church. God gave Christ gifts. God gave the church as a bride and a body to Christ. And God has given the church some things. God has given the church Christ as her head, as her Lord, as her mediator, her prophet, her priest, and her king, and her keeper, her great physician, her good shepherd. God has given the church and His people a wonderful, merciful Savior. And God has given to the church other gifts as well. God has given to His church the Holy Spirit, who is Emmanuel, God with us now. God has given to the church the Bible, and He's given the church spiritual gifts and many other things. But have you ever thought about this? God has also given another special gift to the church. If you're a Christian, God has given you to the church as a gift. You are a gift to Christ's church as a member, as a believer. And that means where He is placing you, where He truly wants you, you are a gift to the church. Now, do you see yourself as a Christian that way? It's not a prideful thing. It's not wrong to say, I have been given as a member, as a believer, I've been given to the body. You know, God brought the lighters here, not just because of a job for them. He brought them to make them a gifted part of the body. And so He did with you. It's amazing if we could trace the whole providence of where all of us were 20 years ago, right? 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5. I could count down, but I'll spare you. Think about it. God has orchestrated. He's maneuvered. I don't know if that's a theological word, but I'll use it. He's moved. He's worked. He's orchestrated from the ends of the earth and all over Denton County and all places and directions in between to bring you, if you're a part of Providence Chapel here, to be a gift to this church, to His body. It's quite an amazing thing. You are a gift to the body. It's like, you know, on a birthday celebration, you know, one gift a child is given and then another. And then maybe the parent says, oh, by the way, I have one more gift for you. And so it's like the church, every time God brings someone, He's saying to our church, I have another gift for you that is meant to bless you and help you and benefit you. And so think about this. You are a gift to Christ's church. He has placed you as a body part in the body to function in a living way. So here's the question I want to ask. I read two passages. The second one from Corinthians was longer. What does Paul teach there, the Romans and the Corinthians, about each member's role in the body? each member's place in the body. These elements involved where Paul speaks of spiritual gifts or church life or the nature of the church, the functioning of the church, these elements that make up that are involved as Paul addresses the nature and the functioning of a church, there are several things. If you were to be asked, what are the ingredients of a functioning church in its spiritual health? Well, number one, individuals making up the whole corporate body. Individuals make up the corporate. Like bricks make up the outer walls of a house or a building, so individual parts make up the whole. And you are one of those here at Providence Chapel. Secondly, spiritual gifts in each member that are used and developed by the Holy Spirit's choice in those individual members. You as a member, spiritual gifts in you by the Spirit that are meant to benefit the whole. Your life benefits the whole, and your gifts, whatever they are to benefit the whole. Thirdly, as we walk in love, the Holy Spirit makes those gifts work and flow through your life, through each one. And if your gifts as a part of the body don't work and function, the body is a little bit ill. The body is a little bit anemic. The body is lacking what you're supposed to contribute. And fourthly, the end result of all that, of individuals making up the whole, and of spiritual gifts in each member, and of you walking in love and your gifts working, the end result is, number four, the church is edified and the church is healthy. But that's how a church is edified and is healthy. Individual members making up the whole, spiritually gifted, walking in love and functioning in your gift. That's how the church is built up. And that's the language, really. That's the idea, the ecclesiology of Paul. If I ask you, what really is the theme and the doctrine of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, what might you answer? If you said spiritual gifts, that wouldn't be right as a whole answer. The whole real theme of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is the life of the church of Jesus Christ being built up through spiritual gifts and through love as one man with Christ as the head of the body. Members and their spiritual gifts. Body parts, that's you and me, body parts with their designed function. Who's the designer? The Holy Spirit. He knows what gifts He's given you. Do you? Body parts that are designed with a function for the working of the health of the whole church. Living stones, different shapes and sizes, different makeups, different characteristics, forming a holy temple unto the Lord. So when Paul helps the Roman and the Corinthian churches think about their church life, he wants them to see the individual component, you. You. And I could point my finger at every one of you and I could call your name. I am talking to each one of you. You, as a member of the body, are an individual component. Each one of us there, not for ourselves. You're here to grow. You're here to be encouraged. You're here to strengthen your walk with the Lord if you've been placed here. But that's part of it. Each is to be here for the whole and not just for ourselves. In doing that, Paul shows this over and over again. In doing that, he shows how important, listen to me, how important, valuable, and necessary each member of the body is. The most recent among us, is valuable and important and necessary to the whole. You know, a Christian can only have a real place in the corporate universal body of Christ. You can only have a real place in the corporate body of Christ as you have a real place in the local church. That's just a fact. And that's how the New Testament views it as well. Christ wants us individually to hear and see how Christ sees every member. How does Paul show them how Christ views every member? In these two passages that I read, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does that. He shows them how Christ views how important each one is by emphasizing specific truths and responsibilities for every member of the body. So this morning, I want us to take a bird's eye view of this as an overview of what Paul says your place and importance is in your church. What Abraham Kuyper called the glorious body of Christ. There is the most glorious thing in the earth this morning are not the Himalayas. They're not the Rocky Mountains. It's not the Grand Canyon. It's not standing on top of Rockefeller Center and seeing the city of New York on all four sides. There's nothing in the earth as glorious as the body of Christ. And God shows us this through the Apostle Paul. What does Paul say to each one of us in these two chapters in summary form as a part of our church? Number one, he says this to you. To every member, he says, first of all, you are necessary for the church. Necessary. That's the word that's used. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 19 through 25, he shows this. What if everyone had the same gift and the same function? What would a physical body look like if it was made up completely of ears or big toes or noses? Quite ugly when you think about it, when you picture it. No. Every part that varies is necessary. Verses 19 through 22. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The hand is necessary, and the eye must recognize that. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Verse 22. Needed. Necessary. Do you view yourself as necessary and needed? You are. In whatever way God's gifted you, in whatever capacity He's called you to be a part and to serve and to invest your life in the kingdom and in the body of Christ, you are necessary. You are needed. You are a part. You are not optional equipment. Someone goes to buy a new car and they can look at the options. Well, I could get a sunroof. I could get standard or automatic transmission. I could get these wheels and these rims. I could get this. I could get that. Much of it is optional equipment. Doesn't need it. But you do want to have an engine. You do want to have a steering wheel. You do want to have tires. You do want to have a gas tank. Beloved, some things are optional and other things are essential and necessary. You are not optional equipment in the body. You are standard equipment that's necessary. Our church, without you, would be missing something if God's placed you here. Paul tells the Romans and the Corinthians, every part is needed and necessary. That's why when brethren drop off and don't carry their weight spiritually or they're inconsistent, the body automatically is suffering. Because a component, a cylinder, if you will, is not firing right in the engine of the life of the church. You are necessary to the church. The body will not be what it needs to be without you. The body will lack something without you. You're necessary. Now the question is, do you see yourself that way? Not with pride, with humility, with reality, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we are, but thinking soberly as God has dealt to every one of us the measure of faith if we're a Christian to be here. You are a needed part. You are an essential body part if you're a believer and if God has placed you here. Necessary. Get it. Believe it. Rejoice in God's goodness that I, like the sparrows, have found a place to nest. Psalm 84 says, even under your altars, O Lord, you have found a place where you're needed. Secondly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, you're not only necessary, he says you are gifted. G-I-F-T-E-D, gifted. You are gifted as a Christian. Look at verses 7 and 11 in chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit all. The manifestation, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the enablings, the giftings, the gifts of the Spirit are given to each one to profit all. You're gifted. Verse 11. But all these work that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to everyone severally as He wills, as the Holy Spirit wills. He has chosen to give you your gifts. Do you know what they are? We're going to talk more about that. But you are gifted. You, as a member of Christ's body, have a unique personality. You have particular strengths. You have particular abilities that others don't have. You are a piece of the recipe that makes the pie taste sweet. And spiritual gifts have been given to you by the Holy Spirit. So I want us to think about that. Under this heading of you're gifted, I want us to think about spiritual gifts. When you were converted, when you came to Christ, and the Spirit of God raised you to spiritual life and came to dwell in you and live in you, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. He endowed you with spiritual, supernatural giftings that are beyond natural abilities. I never was good with languages, really, though I had to study some during my education years. But I wasn't gifted with languages. Some of you are very gifted with languages. Some are gifted musically. I'm not. Others are gifted in various ways. Seeing things artistically, or seeing the big picture of things, administratively, organizing, planning. I'm not that either. So, all kinds of giftings, but spiritual gifts are different than natural abilities. They really are. There are men that have phenomenal natural abilities that are unconverted, far beyond my natural abilities, but the weakest, newest Christian has spiritual gifts that no unregenerate person has. Spiritual gifts directly given by the Holy Spirit in your life, not only for your spiritual growth, but for the growth of the whole body. Your gifts are there, and they are real. Now, let's think about spiritual gifts. There's three sections, I read two of them already, where spiritual gifts are enumerated. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. There are 20 gifts total mentioned in those three chapters. In first, now, They're called gifts, and other words are used. They're actually called ministry, this ministry by the Spirit. They're actually called an activity by the Spirit, a manifestation of the Spirit. The charismata are spiritual gifts. A charismatic is not anything other than a believer that has the Holy Spirit, that has spiritual gifts. Every believer in this room is a charismatic. And the word got changed and redefined in the late 1960s with the charismatic movement. But the proper use of the word is any Christian is a charismatic, possessing the Spirit, possessing gifts, a Spirit-gifted believer. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions 9 gifts: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In Ephesians 4, he mentions 4 gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Now, an elder in the church or a deacon in a church, those are ministry offices or positions. But apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers are ministry gifts that elders or pastors or preachers have. Ephesians 4, Paul says those gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, that the saints might do what? Do the work of the ministry. And of course, so there's 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There's 4 mentioned in Ephesians 4. And there's 7 mentioned in Romans 12. Prophecy, service, teaching, leadership, leading, or leadership, exhortation, giving, and showing mercy. So 20 total are mentioned. I do not think that means that that's an exhaustive list of all spiritual gifts. No. And Paul isn't trying to do that. He's showing in the context of Romans and the Corinthians and Ephesians about the spiritual gifts functioning normally within the church. One or some spiritual gifts are in you if you're a Christian. You have been endowed with spiritual gifts. The spiritual, supernatural, enabling ability or working, it will cause you to be an instrument to edify the church and to carry out ministry. A spiritual gift, it may be a manifestation through you. One sister is with a discouraged sister, and they start sharing, and suddenly God prompts the sister who's encouraging the needy one with some truth, and it's life-giving, and she starts speaking it to that sister, and it meets a need. It builds them up. It edifies them. It lifts them out of their spiritual discouragement. That's a spiritual gift. A manifestation of the Spirit through a ministry God causes you to do that has life to it, that works. It's an enabling of the activity of the Holy Spirit in you and through you and even upon you. Remember in the Old Testament it often says, and the Spirit of God came on him or her and they did this, they did that. The enabling of the Holy Spirit for you to do ministry that's life-giving in the body, among the body, to the body. You, beloved, are not only necessary, you're gifted. And how about it with your life? What are your gifts? The commercial says what's in your wallet. I'm saying what's in your life spiritually is a gift. Do you know? If you've been a Christian a while, why don't you know? This has to be cultivated. This has to be discerned. It has to be proven in the church. It has to be recognized. Often, particular gifts are recognized by the leadership. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him on, right? But your gifts will grow within you, and you'll be motivated in areas. I really love serving on Sunday. I love doing what's needed. I love doing this. I'm motivated to do that. I want to do that. I feel this is in my heart to do. It may be evangelism. Some excel in personal evangelism. Others, preaching and teaching. Others have wonderful motivations to serve in a certain way. Some are very gifted administratively, and God has given them that gift, and the church recognizes it, and they are entrusted with those ministries. So the church is built up and edified by your gifts. Again, Romans 12. Just listen to it. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. But all of us have received saving grace, sanctifying grace, spiritual giftedness grace. All of us, if we're a Christian. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, that's what I'm doing this morning, proclaiming prophecy, and I'm not saying prophecy just limited to that, it's a big topic, but if one is given with the gift of preaching, proclaiming, let him prophesy, it says, according to the proportion of faith. Or if you are gifted with ministry, serving, serve. Let us serve. Or he who teaches, get with teaching. Get with it. Or he who exhorts on exhortation, he who gives, let him do it with simplicity. Or one who shows mercy. Here's someone that's needy, going through a difficult time. Not everybody in the body thinks about that person enough, or maybe doesn't think to pray. But there are those gifted with the gift of mercy, and their heart goes out to the needy, to the broken, to the one who's lacking. Their heart goes out, and the Spirit of God motivates them and drives them and stirs them to show mercy in a given situation. Mercy is a tremendous spiritual gift. Paul Washer doesn't have it. I don't think Mac Tomlinson has it. Do you have it? And you better get to showing mercy, because the body will be edified by your gift. So, again, various gifts. The mind thinks, doesn't it? And the tongue speaks, and the eye sees, and the ear hears, and the legs walk, and the hands grip things. I don't pick up a hymnal with my feet. Now, you know, there are people without arms that can do that, and God enables them to do that. If you've never seen Johnny Erickson Tata paint with a brush between her mouth, it's an amazing thing. But you know what I'm saying. The parts of our body are to function with certain giftings. You are a spiritually gifted member, and you must function for the welfare and the health of your church. You have a unique place and function in the body. Romans 12, 4, for as we have many members, but all the members do not have the same function. No one can do your function. No one can do your function. No one can make up for your lack of spiritual contribution when the body needs what you have to offer. Some of you single guys, you can be a great encouragement to one another and to the younger people, but don't hold back. Walk in being an example to them and speak to them. You know, there's all kinds of things I could say about this. In the Corinthian church, there were diversities of gifts. And that's what we have to see. You are necessary and you are gifted uniquely. Paul makes both of these truths clear in Romans and Corinthians. But the third thing he says, if that's true, he says this in Romans 12. Use your gifts. Get with the program. Get engaged in the kingdom. Get engaged in church life. Find out more how you can serve. What's in your heart to do? Romans 12, 6 says, having then gifts differing, let us use them. I have a friend whose grandparents gave their needy son, he lost his job, he had no direction, and the grandparents said, well, he needs a car. They bought him a brand new, nice Toyota SUV. He was so wayward, he was so irresponsible. Within 2 months, he sold it, and he moved to Florida. Now he's homeless in New Orleans. You talk about not using the gift God gave you. How are you doing with your spiritual gifts? It is not the will of God. It is not New Testament church life to come and sit in the chairs and passively receive, and your gifts are dormant. I was going to have some toast this morning. I got a loaf of bread that was about a third full. I pulled out a piece. Oh, there's some gray stuff, some gray matter on this bread. Guess what I did with it? I threw it away. Your spiritual gifts can get moldy and crusted and not usable unless you use them. Use them, brethren. Some of you are really using yours. Others need to come more into focus of having a heart to engage and serve and give and be a vital, integral part. You say, well, I don't know what all my gifts are. Seek God. Pray. Become serious-minded about it. Proverbs 2 says, read what Proverbs 2 says. You seek and you ask and you begin to dig and you begin to get more serious and you dig into it to learn, to gain wisdom. Then the second half of Proverbs 2 says, you'll begin to see and understand and you'll reap all the benefits of this. Your gifts, however dormant they are, they're there and they're to be engaged, they're to be used. So be discerning. Ask, pray, seek out spiritual leadership. Find out. Obey Christ. And what evidence is in you as a gift will become more clear. What area or service motivates and stirs you? What is in your heart to be or to do? Answer it. In what way, right now, does your life directly, spiritually benefit the body and the kingdom? Have you been poured into? Start pouring into somebody else. Have you continually benefited? Start benefiting others. What area or service motivates you and stirs you? What's in your heart to be and to do? Use your gifts, not for yourself, but for the building up the church. Use them. Fourthly, you're not only necessary, you're not only gifted, you're not only to be serious about using your gifts. Fourthly, you are, this is not a responsibility, this is a reality, what I'm going to tell you. You are spiritually joined to and bound together to the body by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says that to the Romans and to the Corinthians. You are spiritually joined to and bound to the body by the Holy Spirit, bound to one another. Romans 12, 5, he says, we are individually members one to another, united together, joined together, made a true part relationally together by the Holy Spirit. When God brings people into a biblical church, they are brought into a spiritual, loving relationship by the Holy Spirit. And He's made the church one. To really be a part. We don't sing that old song often enough. Remember the chorus that goes, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." In a church, no member is an island. You have a bond. You have a relational connection. And you must, as a member, because you are spiritually joined to the body, you must pursue and develop and manage and be a steward of your spiritual unity with your church. You cannot be lazy about it. You cannot be passive about it. We must pursue and manage and be a steward of our oneness in Christ as a church. A true church should be so together in spirit, and Paul says this, that our joys and our struggles are shared by the brethren, and they're shared with us. Bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. There's not a soul among us that if you're in true need, you could go to one of your deacons, or one of your elders, or one of the men in the church, or one of the sisters in the church, and the body would do everything within its power to meet that need. Have you not experienced this some in your life here? And that's God, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that men have brought about, it's God. The beauty of the corporate functioning of the body of Christ unto edification. You know, there's no one single person in our church or one personality to point to that's the draw. There's not. And I praise God so much for that. It's not a few friends that you meet and you decide, well, we're going to go there because they're our good friends. But the only real relationship you have is there, but you feel like you're a stranger. You're just going maybe because even it's a big name, famous preacher, and you like his sermons, and you go and you hear a good sermon, and then you leave. But when you're there, you're a stranger among strangers. That's what so many churches often have. But the beauty of the body of Christ functioning is so much more glorious and wonderful than a superstar preacher in a mega church. The nature and corporate love of a unified, loving, supporting church of which you are a real part, because you've come in and you've jumped in and you've gotten in and you're fitting in and you're entering in with your heart and your life and your gifts and your love and your commitment. Beloved, you, as a part of the body, Christ says through His Word, you are needed in my body. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Remember that old song? Some of you don't know that song. That's the heart of every true Christian. I don't want to sit on the bench. I don't want to sit on the sideline. I don't want to sit in the stands. I want to be engaged. I want to give my all and my giftedness and whatever measure that is, however small that is, however hidden and unseen that is, or however public it might be. Lord, I want to be engaged. I want you to use me in this way. So let me close with some thoughts, very brief thoughts, but that get real practical about us being a needed part, a gifted part, and us building up the whole church. Think about this. Number one, don't show favoritism in relationships. What do I mean? Don't gravitate into, gradually without realizing it, form cliques and just be with your favorite friends in the church. This is not healthy for the church. Have a bigger heart, a larger heart, to love all the brethren. Proactively be with different ones regularly. Cherish those friendships, because God does give a close friendship at times. Well, some grow close to others because they need one another in a season, but don't limit it to that. Be friendly. Be open. Pursue others. Spend time with others. How many of you, every Sunday, eat with the same people? Oh, now I've got the prying. Just think about it. What opportunities we have to cultivate relationships and encourage one another if we have a bigger heart to say, I need to love the whole body. I need to be a blessing to all my brethren. Don't be with just your favorite friends or spend time with the same ones all the time. Engage and open your heart, your life, your door, your home, and be with people to love them and build them up. You know, hospitality is a tremendous ministry. And some of you have lesser ability to do that, but you can do it still. Invite people to be with you. Invite people to go out for a cup of coffee with you. Meet with someone when you can. Be zealous for the building up of the church with faithfulness, with diligence, with your gifts, with your love and commitment. Why? Because Christ says, you are needed. You are gifted. Use your gifts. And realize you are joined to one another by the Holy Spirit with cords that are not to be broken. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the reality of this would sink in. Speak to us now. Let's wait before the Lord. I want you to pray about what He has spoken to you this morning. Let's just have a few moments to be quiet before Him. And process this, meditate, think, pray, and see what adjustment I need to make, what you need to make, and how I can be a better churchman, churchwoman, a better stone, a better member, a better part of the body.